Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, oftentimes we're on such a journey that we occasionally forget our roots. And I thought let's start with some root chat. You know, when you write exams, and I think, you know, especially for this kind of exam season for the teens, you don't just learn the end stuff. You go right back to the beginning and you learn it all again, because you know that somewhere along the line, this particular stuff at the beginning is also going to come up in the exams. But Ephesians 4, verse 4, 14, the Bible says, then. I'm just going to stop there, because that word then means a whole lot of stuff has happened beforehand. And we're going to get to that bit. But then is what I want to concentrate on now. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I mean, Paul's just finished a whole long section of what it means to be a mature disciple. And we'll get there. But then he ends with this passage. He says, then we will no longer be infants. What does that mean? It means at some point, we were infants, weren't we? Now, I know we were all born like little babies, but I think he's referring to the Christian infant. At some point, before we heard our first scripture, he says, you were infants. And if he's saying we were infants, what does that actually mean for the rest of the world? They're all infants. That's quite an insult, don't you think? Really, Paul? But what are the characteristics of infants? Well, they believe anything. And they're eager to head into any direction with great enthusiasm. We've just come back from a week in Joburg. And it's wonderful to actually have a bath with water and all sorts of stuff. You guys must try it sometime. You know, none of the sponge stuff, and you squeeze the water out and feed your little pot plant with it. But where we at our house where we stay, my grandson is there as well. Now, he's just turned 2. Oh, gosh, how receptive is this little dude? You can teach him anything. You know, there were a couple of months back, there was a time where he just worked out how the sliding door, the aluminium sliding door worked. Oh, wonderful. Now, when he was on the inside, he could get hold of the handle. And so he could open and close it, and this was wonderful. So now he's on the outside, and he closes it. But outside's a bit lower, and he can't get to the handle. So, you know how it is. I've just closed it, but I want it open. So I said to him, Liel, here's a trick. Let me show you. So I walked to the other side of the door, and where the glass and the aluminium meets, there's a little tiny ridge. And I say to him, take your fingers like this and pull it open there, and then you can go back to the door and go into the gap. He watched this with fascination, tried it, went in. The next day, we're outside again. Closes the door. He realized, oh, door's closed. Looks at me. Walks to the side, sticks his fingers in, opens the door. I taught him once how to do this thing. Wow, these guys. 2 years old. Well, that stage was like 20 months or something. Do you know what the definition of a grandfather is? It's someone who helps their grandchildren get up to the mischief they haven't thought of yet. It's wonderful being a grandfather. You can teach your grandkids all sorts of stuff. But of course, there's a danger in that kind of thinking, isn't there? Because I can also teach him the wrong stuff. You know, if I kick the dog, because that's just my way of dealing with the dog, guess what he's going to learn? He's going to kick the dog. You know, if I shout at his oma, my wife, guess what he's going to learn? This is normal. I can teach him anything. But that's the problem without God. We are influenced by all the stuff that happens out there. We're influenced by stuff that appeals to our most basic nature. Our default sinful nature. And that's not a good thing. You know, many years ago, before we became disciples, you know, I took my family on a path that was super destructive. It almost ended our marriage. Now you may say, sheesh, why do you go on that path? Well, because I did it step by step. Do you realize that if you take a little silly step, it doesn't seem like much, does it? You know, you climb up one step on a ladder and you look down, it's like, whatever, you know, I can easily get back down again. But then you take another silly step, and then another silly step, and then you take another one, and then eventually it's 10 or it's 20. And once you're a couple of stories up, now you're looking down, wow, it's far. Now a whole lot of silly has got downright stupid. Now you're wondering, how did I get up there? Well, I got up there one little tiny silly step at a time. Super destructive. Didn't need a big leap. Like a little child. Even though I was an adult. But luckily God found us, and he called us, and he rescued us. But think of the responsibility of raising a child where everything you do is acceptable to that child. Think about that. They will figuratively be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. That's how receptive they are. That's how receptive we as adults are without God in our lives. We'll be open to the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. How scary is that? If you don't know the Bible, that's where you're headed. But once you make Jesus Lord, we surround ourselves with the wise and the mature, with people who can help us and guide us head towards Jesus. But let's assume we make the right choice. Like most of us here, we've made the right choice. We've stepped into the Christian office. What is a Christian office? It's where we've made Jesus Lord. Now he's Lord 24/7. And we're finally at the point where God can use us. And what does God say? He says, get to work. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Christian is called to work. He steps into the Christian office. What do I mean by that? I thought Ivana can have a flip chart. I can have a flip chart. Amen. The Christian office, 24/7. Let's divide the office, the day up into thirds. So let's sleep for 8 hours. I'm talking theory here. Let's work for 8 hours, and then we have the rest. Not where you rest, but the rest of the day. That'd be nice, but it doesn't work that way. We know that. And we know that part of that rest are two thin little slices called church, and let's do another one and call it Bible talk. And maybe one or two other things. But that's really our day, isn't it? We sleep a bit, we work a bit, and the rest, we do some church stuff, some Bible talk stuff, and there's some more. But that's us at the office, isn't it? So what do I do at the office? Well, I work. You know, when I hear the word work, do you get that warm and fuzzy feeling? Like, oh, yeah, work. Not really. But we've got to change that mindset, because work is good. And when I hear the word work, I don't always connect it to Christianity, do you? Christianity is love and fellowship and all that nice stuff. But you know, if you ever look at Genesis 2 verse 2, you know, God works. Did you know that? He didn't think it was a bad thing to do. But Genesis 2 verse 2, it says, by the seventh day God had finished the work. And if you look at that work, the actual meaning means craftsmanship. He had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. He did stuff physically. even if he spoke it into existence, whatever, but he did stuff. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. But let's get back to the infants that we spoke about earlier. And let's get back to Ephesians 4. Let's look at that first part of that scripture. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." He says, once you're in the office, this is the process. And remember, then you won't be infants anymore. So this is where we're all part of. He gave the leadership group to equip his people for works of service. How do you equip people? Well, you teach them and train them. I mean, you were all here for the Flourish series that Van and I did. You were here for the Great I Am, where we looked at, you know, the nature and consequences of pride. Beginning of the year, all the leaders were there for the leadership workshop, where we looked at, you know, the processes of getting from here to there, and he's also shared some of that with the congregation. But these are life-changing lessons. These are equipping lessons. They're equipping us and teaching us and training us to move forward. Who's being addressed here? His people. Disciples of Jesus, Christians, us, we're being spoken to. People who have decided to make that transition from infants to adults. Who've decided Jesus is Lord. People who have given their hearts to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. For what reason are they being equipped? For works of service. We don't always want to hear this. Works of service. You know, I've raised two kids. Some of you know my two daughters. One's in the UK. She's got two of her own kids. And one's in Joburg with a grandson. But that learning process is fascinating. Have you noticed it's not simple? That when he does something and you say no, there's a whole stack of stuff that happens, isn't there? And you can see it in the face. And the first thing you see is like this, you know, this world starts getting hard. And he turns away. And like his shoulders hunch a little bit. Like he is ready for the battle. The fact that he's yay high and you yay high is completely irrelevant. But he wanted to touch that dial and you said no. So now we're in this battle. We're wrestling now. And we're wrestling. And then that little finger comes up. No! Wrestling. Testing. Defiance. And eventually, if you're lucky, acceptance. And we move on. I have to use my grandfather voice every now and again. No! Eh? Whatever you're doing, you just stopped that, didn't you? Grandfather voice. But consider this process. Is it any different to growing up as a Christian? When you become mature as a Christian, you've got to wrestle with stuff. Because God's going to say, here's what I want you to do. Internally, you go, He says, go and make disciples of all nations. You're like, I'm this, I'm that, I don't have time. Defiant. Testing. But I've got to hear it a couple of times, don't I? Process is no different. New behaviors as a Christian, no different. But we're taught to think properly, behave properly. And eventually we accept. You know, I used to read works of service as my service to the church. Is that how you read it? You thought, the church is going to equip me for works of service, for ushering, for teaching in kids' zone, for counting, and even, you know, becoming a family group leader. Those are works of service, not so. Thank you. At least one person agrees with me. But we know it's much broader than that. It's not about that. It's about my life as a whole. It cannot be different at church than it is at home. Because if it's different, it would be like Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 5, when he was talking to the Pharisees. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." See, serving in the church cannot be like that. You cannot see me serving here, and I go home and be completely different. Because Jesus then says, well, you've received your reward. People at church have said to you, great job. That's your reward. Done. No more reward. Life in Christ is not about being seen. And so my church service and my everything else is an extension of who I am in Christ. And we keep working until when? Until the body of Christ is built up. And when will that be? I have no idea. So I guess we'll just keep going. But he kind of rounds it off and he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow, there's some big words here. All-encompassing words. Unity in the faith. Whew, that is big. Knowledge of the Son of God. When does that end? Mature, we'd like to think so, at some point. Whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, it's like the here and there lessons. We're all here somewhere, and this point is there. And we've got to be on that journey. If I look at myself, I have a lot of work to do. But why is this concept so important to understand? It's important because as a Christian, as a believer, someone who's received the gift of the Holy Spirit, wow, that's powerful. We demonstrate by our good works that there is divine activity within us. Think about that. How do you know that I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit? You can only see it through my good deeds. That's the only way. So, we have a problem. Let's look at another scripture. Matthew 5, verse 16. It says, in the same way, let the light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're starting to get the good deeds thing. I'm kind of harping on it, because it's all part of the work that we're talking about. Let your light shine. My light needs to shine before somebody can see it. Now, what light? I personally don't have any light. But I'm like the moon, which has no light. But you can see it at night, can't you? Why? Because the sun shines on it. And it's the same with us. We have no personal light. But through my good deeds, you can see the light of God shining on me. I reflect His light, even though I have no light of my own. Last example, Jesus usually had a crowd following him. And at some point they asked him this question in John 6, verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? There's that horrible word again. And Jesus answered, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's the work that God requires. The crowd knows there's work involved. Something's got to change. You've got to be able to see something in me. Jesus says, believe in Jesus. How do we do that? By obeying what He said. And He said, get to work. Show your good deeds. Let your light shine. What's the opposite of this? And that's sometimes the opposite to me. We've got to look at what it doesn't look like, just to really kind of ground ourselves in it. But the man who has no faith demonstrates by his evil works his separation from God. No works, no faith, no belief. Isn't that a scary concept? It scares me. And even doing no work can be considered an evil work. So, here's something that I've noticed, and I called it the gap. And I want to unpack something that I've noticed over the years. You know, you notice I've got gray hair and Eric's got gray hair, and someone came to us this morning and said, he's the executive group of the blondes. I thought, really? I don't know if this is blonde. I'd like it to be, but I don't think so. You know, we are at the office of the Lord, aren't we? We've stepped through the door. We've learned some stuff. But let's look at a typical journey. I'll share with you my journey over the years. It looks something like this. Now, I'm an engineer, so you've got to excuse the occasional graph. But let's label this graph at the bottom here. Knowledge. And this we'll call obedience. Okay? So now we meet Jesus for the first time. Someone studies the Bible with us. We are blown away by what's in there. I certainly was. You know, most of you have heard of the parable of the four soils. And I felt like the fourth soil. I felt invincible. That's where Jesus says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Someone who hears the word and understands it. So I thought at the beginning of my Christian walk that all life looked like this. I thought, as you learn stuff, you naturally obey it, don't you? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Anything else wouldn't kind of work. So as you learn stuff, you'd obey stuff. You'd learn some more stuff, you'd obey some more stuff. For soil, produced crops. You know, I was studying the Bible, and I, the second study we did was, you know, go out and make disciples of all nations. So I was challenged to go out and make a disciple. So I reached out to my colleague who started studying the Bible while I was studying. And then we became disciples, and they, a couple of weeks later, also became disciples. Wow, what a process. The fourth soil. The fourth soil at the Christian office is easy to spot. Because everything that they're learning, they immediately convert to obedience. It's kind of the natural process. You know, let's take three bread and butter scriptures. And I've referred to one of them already. And look at our attitude towards them. You know, Matthew 28:18, make disciples of all nations. Like I said, you just invited people. You studied with people. It was just what you did. What about Matthew 6, verse 33? Seek the kingdom first. Do you remember those early years? There was never an argument. If the kingdom got together, you sought it first. That's what you did. Because that's what the Bible said. The Bible said, seek the kingdom first. You obeyed. You learnt it. You understood it. There was fruit. What about love one another as I have loved you? I thought no Christian marriage can fail. It's perfect because everybody loves like Jesus. It's impossible to fail. We're all of us hovering around the fourth soil. What a wonderful church to be in. Scriptures are exciting and challenging and this was heady stuff. And then I grew older. Not necessarily better. I just said older. And then I observed myself and others, and I suddenly realized that this idealistic graph of mine probably didn't quite reflect what was happening. Because what happens? Life happens. You don't get that job. You get sick. Somebody passes away. I was in Joburg this week. A friend of mine from another region lost his daughter. His daughter was 29 years old. Monday night she passed away. Thursday I was sitting at the funeral. He had two daughters exactly like I have. Roughly the same age. The younger one, complications with diabetes, passed away. Found her lying in the bedroom. Life happens. Suddenly we know some stuff, but obedience becomes harder. Our health isn't so great. Our finances are under pressure. People hurt us. Church people hurt us. And we start getting numb to the scriptures. We start hearing the same scripture again and again and again. And actually, Jesus, in his description of the third soil, listen to this. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So, we start off well, but suddenly, we stop being fruitful. We taper off. Now, the scriptures haven't changed, notice. But our attitude towards them has changed. Strange. Same scripture. Making disciples of all nations. We all believe in that theory. But now we only really get into it when the church does a push, like a bring a hero day. Don't we? We're like, ooh, oh, thank you, Jesus. I can now go and invite somebody. Rest of the year? Has the scripture changed? No, my attitude towards the scripture has changed. What about seek the kingdom first? Absolutely, we got to do that. But you know, it's a bit far. It's a bit late. I'm on holiday. I've got work to do. I've got a birthday. I've got an event. Our attitude towards it suddenly changed. Love one another. Like Jesus loved? Great idea. But now people hurt me. Now I've got to retaliate. My wife's not perfect. So I've got to teach her some stuff. And I've got to say some things. And I've got to talk in ways that help her to get this point across. And suddenly our opinions matter more than the scriptures do. Has the scripture changed? No. Our attitude towards this has changed. And you're hoping I'm going to stop there, but I'm not going to stop there. Because that graph's already not looking good. But then I grew a bit older still. Now I'm really old. And I observed myself, because I look at myself and I observe others. And I suddenly noticed something else. That we keep increasing in knowledge. But our obedience starts dropping. That's the scariest of all. Now I know a lot of stuff. I can quote you any scripture you like, up to a point, obviously. I know where they are. But now I'm more set in my ways. My opinions have hardened. I actually start obeying less than what I did at first. I'm standing in the office of the Lord, and my life looks like that. I know a lot of stuff, but my light is starting to fade. You know, the second soil is described like this. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I know a lot, and I obey a little. And I just need the smallest thing, and I'm out of here. We squeeze in time with God when we have the time. We read ritualistically. Oh gosh, got to do my quiet time today. Let me just read something. Our scriptures haven't changed, have they? My attitude has changed. Making disciples, that's for the young. Amen, brother. Do you have a word there to share with us? Amen. It's for the young. We complain when asked to do a Bible study. Have you felt that in your heart before? Oh gosh. You want me to do what? When? Okay. And you know, some of us, we've actually haven't studied the Bible for so long, we've forgotten how to. What about seek the kingdom first? Well, I think that means if I make most of the services on a Sunday, that's my definition of seek the kingdom first. And really, if all the planets line up, I'll come to a midweek. But if you challenge me on this, I'm going to get angry. Because I know a lot of stuff. Love one another. Suddenly I've got differences. You know, people just don't get me. People don't get me. And we're arguing. And we've got issues here and issues there and issues everywhere. Have you realized that the commonality is that you're the issue? And I don't need a mentor or a bondservant, as Vanna was teaching us, because I'll call you when I got a problem. My brother, that statement alone means you got a problem. Now, I've painted a very bleak picture, I know. But I think somewhere along the line, we're all on a scale here, somewhere. What's the problem? There's a growing gap between what I know and what I do. You notice that? I know more and more. I do less and less. Have you noticed that the more disobedient I become, the more I become like an infant? Have you noticed that? I'm actually sliding back down the scale, tossed about by my own opinion and less influenced by God's word. You know, what I can do is add another descriptor on the left here. I can actually put mature. And here I can put infant. The more mature I become in the faith, the less of an infant I become. The less I obey, the more immature I am. So how do we close the gap? We have the problem. Here's the problem. The gap between knowledge and obedience. How do I close it? Well, you know Showmax? You know the advert for Showmax? They say, there's a show for that. Well, there's a scripture for that. Matthew 7, verse 24 is that scripture. And that scripture says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's the knowledge, we hear these words of mine, and puts them into practice, that's obedience, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fail because it had its foundation on the rock. That's a complex teaching. Oh, sorry, it's a simple teaching. I realized actually, you know, while I was doing all of this, that this center line is Jesus. Because remember what he said? Everything that my Father told me to say, I said. That's Jesus up there. That's where we want to reach. Every word I hear, I want to put into practice, not filter through my own opinion, not filter through my age and experience and all sorts of stuff. Words like what? Well, make disciples, seek the kingdom, love one another. Is any of this new? Of course not. Why is this important? Well, because of the conclusion of the scripture. Matthew 7, verse 26 says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So what distinguishes the foolish man from the wise? Obedience. Wise. Foolish. That's the difference. You know, and we can put some more metrics on the side there. We can look at light. I'm reflecting God's light. No reflection, I'll just call it dark. And you start seeing those words and we think, gosh, I don't like those words. Good deeds. And no deeds. Remember, these are just the extremes of the graph. And if you're not convinced yet, what about Luke 11, 28? He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Who hear the word of God and obey it. That's Jesus. It's about obedience. Blessed, he says. Blessed. Blessed. And not blessed. The opposite. And what about this last one? John 8, verse 51. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Death. Life. If you're not convinced that obedience is important, I don't know what else to say. The Christian's day at the office is characterized by obedience. How important is that? Let's take one scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 29, one of my favorite ones, which says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How would your world change if you applied that? How would your world change? If you obeyed that, if you thought before you spoke, instead of tearing someone down, you thought, "This I must obey the scripture. Do not let any unwholesome talk, except what builds others up." How would your marriage change? If all you did was build up your spouse. You wanted to say ugly stuff. No, that's not obedience. That's all this stuff. Infant, foolish, silly, not wise. Not what you thought, not what you think he or she needs, but obedience. What would benefit people? How would your Christian day at the office change? If to all the suppliers that you meet, if all the people you meet in the street, what about even just your thoughts about the taxis on the road? Whew. Just that one scripture, how that would change your life if you obeyed it. Because then you'd be considered wise, mature, displaying good deeds, reflecting God's glory, shining His light on others by obeying how to speak to people. Blessed, filled with life. The scriptures are powerful. Powerful. Remember what Jesus said in John 8. Then you will know the truth. If you stick to my teachings, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Oftentimes we go through life and we think we know the way because we go through how we feel about the scriptures. But that's not what life is about, the Christian life. The Christian day at the office, 24/7, is about obedience. Why? Because God knows what's good for us. He knows what's going to hurt us. So I'm pretty much at the end. But I really want to leave you with this idea of obedience. It's a heavy topic. The Christian work and obedience, one and the same thing. Next time you read a scripture, next time you have a quiet time, don't read a lot. Read a little. And think, how can I take what little I read, but actually obey it today? Because it's not about the reading. Knowledge gets me absolutely nowhere if it's not coupled to obedience. I don't want to end up here where I'm a theologian. I could write a paper on something biblical. But I'm sitting here, completely fumbling around in the dark. Rather, let me know 10 scriptures and I obey them. Wow. Hugely different. As Donna likes to say, we're all somewhere here. We all want to be somewhere there. Let's help each other to get there. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Father, that you'll just fill us with your insight and wisdom and keep hammering at us, Father. We know we are a stubborn folk. We are people who need help. We need your help. We need your indwelling spirit. We need each other's help. Because, Father, if we miss any of those things, we know we are not on the path to obedience. Help us, Lord, to obey you. Because to love you is to obey you. Jesus was a perfect example of obedience to you, Father. Help us to recognize, look at that, and read your scriptures in a new light and see what you're teaching us and showing us. Help us to understand, take that knowledge and convert it into obedience, Lord. Because we want to glorify you and reflect your light to others. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.